As I shared last week, we're beginning the last section of Romans, a section, chapters 12 to 16, that are generally referred to as the service, the S word, from sin to salvation to sanctification to sovereignty to service. And so this chapter 12 begins the section of Romans that would be under the service category. So that's where we will pick up. In looking at those first two verses and the questions that we talked about last week, it encourages us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Bodies. And we talked a little bit about last week of the different parts of the human being. The three distinct, I believe, distinct elements of the human makeup. And that's body, the external, the soul, which is the internal nature, and then the spirit, which is the eternal nature. Whether you recognize it or not, every creation of God, and I believe it's from the moment of conception, some would say it's a moment of birth, but I believe God created people in mother's womb, and therefore it's a living soul that's created at the moment of conception. And I believe at the moment of conception, that eternal being is created, that being that will live forever. And so that's the importance of when life begins, because I believe God gives life and he takes it away. And so, but that spirit, the spirit that's created, can only be created by God, is created as God has ordered it, you know, through the process. And so, but that's the part of us that will live on forever. And I believe even after we die, our spirit and soul goes to be with who we belong to. So if we're a believer in Christ, we go to be with Christ, which is far better. If we're not, we go to a place called Hades, a place of holding for judgment. And I believe there is recognition after death. That's my opinion. I know there's differing opinions in the body of Christ. Some consider death a sleep time, and that is used in the Bible. But I believe the spirit, along with the soul, stays in recognition after death. That's just my opinion. So you have the body, the external, the soul, the internal, who we really are inside, and the spirit, which is the eternal nature, God-given eternal nature. Within the soul, I define the three parts of the soul. And we see that here in these first two verses, particularly verse 2. And the importance is put on the mind. Because the mind, the heart, and the will make up the soul, as I see it defined in Scripture. And the mind is the intellect. The mind is that nature that... I kind of related it, it's not a very good analogy, but to a computer. It's the input. And the mind becomes the processor of the input. In other words, what comes in to our inner being comes through the mind. The mind relates to the senses. We see something, it registers, we recognize it, or whatever. We hear something. The senses are the process through which we are stimulated. And so the mind is the processor. The data in, information in. We have to digest it. And ultimately, we have a heart, what's called a heart. It's not the pumper. It's our emotional. It's our belief system. I would term it in the computer analysis, it's not perfect, it's the storage. the hard drive. It's where everything that you have processed and have come to recognize as what you believe, is the truth, resides in the heart. That's why if it's not connected, well, let's talk about the third, which is the will. That's the choice mechanism that God has given us to sort things out. It's a filter which everything must pass through. It is not only choice, but will is purpose and desire. And so all this has to be processed. So it's just like with data in to a computer, garbage in, garbage out. And so that's why Paul says the renewing of your mind, it's a continual process to sort through what comes into the mind so that you do not get overloaded with stuff and allow stuff to go into the heart, to the belief system. And that's where the battle resides. There's first a battle of the mind. Then there's a battle of the will. What do you really believe? What do you accept? What do you believe is truth? What do you allow to go through to the heart is truth? What you allow to go into the heart is what you ultimately believe and will act upon. You will act upon on what you come to believe after it's been filtered through the will. So, anyway, when you look at this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's referring to our physical being, our outward being. Offer yourself, because if it's right, if you're right on the inside, and you desire to be in pleasing to God, in God's will, we're going to talk about God's will here too in this chapter, for us, but God's will, then you want to do as God desires us to do. God has always desired sacrifice. In the Old Testament times, he required specific, regimented animal sacrifice. So that's why this term is very important here. Living sacrifices. Not dead animals. Not ongoing year after year, or every time you think you've done something wrong, you bring an animal to sacrifice for that wrong. No, Christ is our sacrifice. Christ died once for all. After that, the judgment. But we are to give ourselves in service to the Lord, in service as living sacrifices. And we're to be holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, your eternal nature, your eternal being, act of worship. And so we worship God by how we give ourselves to God. And that's why we often say we must surrender our will to God's will. Because the will is where that choice is made. Do we believe God? Do we want to do His way, follow His will, please God? Or do we kind of want to do our own thing? And do we want to listen to the world? Listen to the enemy, Satan? Listen to our own sinful flesh, which by nature we want to do the things that please the body, not the soul, necessarily. And so that first verse is very important. And even as practicing Christians, I think we'll find ourselves, even if we say we desire to be in God's will and we want to do it, and we want to follow God and do it His way, even though we say we want to be His living sacrifice, we're going to find ourselves at times giving in. And we're going to want to crawl off the altar. We talked about it last week. Even an animal sacrifice and bound it to the altar. You know, we must be bound to the altar of God, the throne room of God in heaven. Because we'll want by our very human nature, sinful nature, to crawl off and not be that living sacrifice. So it's kind of an imagery, but I think you get what this is saying.
I think we included that phrase in view of God's mercy.
Mercy, yeah, because it's only by God's mercy that we can even do that. But we need to be, I want to go to the next verse and talk about God's will in light of this. Because first of all, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And we talked last week about what is that pattern, or what is that conforming to this age, to this world. And we know that the God of this age, according to Scripture, is the devil. Satan rules over this age. He has the authority to do that. That was taken away from man in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, and by the temptation of Satan. And Satan still has the authority over this age, this world. Now, that's why it's so important when you study Bible prophecy, that you understand that God is going to take that authority back from Satan. He's got to. He's going to. He's promised it. And there's a process for doing that. A lot of the amillennial churches, let's call it in the broad phrase, say that was all done at the cross. It was completed at the cross. Jesus died on the cross, defeated Satan, took away the power from Satan. But I don't think any of us who are recognizing the spiritual battle that's going on would say that Satan is out of the way, is out of the system. Because I'm sure all of us recognize the temptation and the power that he still wields in this world. And so there has to come a time when God will take away that authority from Satan. And who's it going to be given to? It's got to be given to a man. Because God gave the authority over the world, over the earth, to man in the garden, to Adam, the first Adam. And he lost it. But he's got to give it back to man. And who's the only man that can take back that authority? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and Son of God at the same time. So ultimately, like when we looked at the book of Revelation last week, chapter 5 of Revelation, it's abundantly clear. Now, there's those that will differ on what it means, but the scroll that God the Father had in his right hand, that John saw in his vision, in Revelation, the only real explanation of that scroll is the title deed to the earth. God controls it. Satan has been given authority over it, but God still controls the title deed to the earth. But who can take it back? And we see in Revelation 5, there's only one word, and that's the Lamb. The Lamb comes forward. And Jesus is the one who has the authority. And when God says, go get it, take it back, he will start the process. And that begins, in my opinion, the tribulation period yet to come. And the tribulation period is the process that will have to be gone through to completely take away all the enemies of God and the authority that they wield, and to restore the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this earth, to Christ. To give it to Christ. To restore it to man's control. The Son of Man will rule and reign. And so, that's, you know, how this has to, in my opinion, has to go. But the battle that we're still in, because we're still in the age of the church, the age of grace, the age preceding the tribulation period to come, when all this will come to a head, and God will take back the authority over the earth, take it away from Satan, cleanse everything. If you look at the bold judgments of chapter 16 of Revelation, you see all the targets of God's cleansing. He has to cleanse everything in order to restore the earth so that Jesus can come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so, this sense of who we are, what the battle is, and we're reminded every day of the battle that's going on. It's becoming more and more evident and intense, and just almost difficult to keep up on it and to follow it and to know where it's going. I guess I'm reminded of one account. I'll just throw it in. It's kind of one, some may call it a political thing, but I think it's important to understand the battle. We had this week, and it ties into the power of Lucifer or Satan. And just this week, John Boehner, if you haven't heard, John Boehner, the former House of Representatives speaker, called at the University of Stanford. He was asked a question, and he called Ted Cruz by name, Lucifer in the flesh. Lucifer in the flesh. That's like the Antichrist. I mean, that's the term used for the Antichrist. He went on from there and called it an SOB. You know, there's other terms that were used. Now, what I'm getting to, Franklin Graham came out with a pretty strong counter to it. And basically encouraged Boehner, he shouldn't have done that. You know, did it in a decent way, but was really forceful. This is not good for anybody. But now, Franklin Graham is under great attack. You know, I've been watching some of the blogs that have responded to this article, and it's just like, you know, Franklin Graham's the Antichrist, and, you know, and Anne Graham Lott, his sister, who's just a wonderful, you know, wonderful person, is being called the same thing. So this spiritual battle is so intense, and in this political arena, you can just say, I don't even want to listen to any of it, because it is so, you know, it's so awful in a lot of ways, Bobby, or something.
NBC's Meet the Press this morning, Ted Cruz responded to this, and Boehner took a pretty good beating. It'll be rebroadcast on MSNBC about 1 o'clock today. They want to get in on it, but seems many times when Satan attacks, God gives an opportunity to overrule and build on that. Yeah. It's going back and forth right now.
Yeah. I just bring it up because, you know, the political arena is so evident right now in the spiritual battle. It is so intense. Where it's going to come out, we can't be sure, but we don't. And most of us don't have a very high level of confidence how all this is going to pan out. And the question is, and Anne Graham Lott, you know, Franklin's sister, Billy Graham's daughter, wrote a wonderful article, and I agree with her totally, because this is what I've been saying, that God has turned America over to its own desire. Romans 1 is happening. It is happening. And that's, it seems so evident. So that's why some will be striking back at her too, you know, anybody to take that level of authority. So
there, in Decision Magazine this month, Franklin Graham has an article titled "Across the Great Divider," which really is interesting, you know, and points out some of what's
going on. And Franklin Graham has entered. I mean, he's bold. He's the one Christian leader that has boldly gone into the fray, and that's why he's being attacked so much by the enemy. But I think it's worthy to note that he is making some pretty strong stands, as well as his sister, picking up the mantle from their father. And, you know, it's just some interesting times. So, you know, he needs prayer and encouragement. And I know Franklin Graham is making the tour of the state houses. I think he's coming here to South Dakota in June, right? And when the primary is,
I think,
or is it May?
I think it's May.
It's in May before the primary. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, that's just a current event. I only bring it up because the battle that we see even talked about here in first and second verse, what we're to be, living sacrifices, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Conform to the pattern of this world. And we see all this worldly stuff that is just rampant. The hedonism, the materialism, you know, all the things that this country, and that's why I believe it's evident that God has turned us over to our own desires. Because the gods of this age and of this country are those gods that the majority of people want to follow. So we're to be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then that last part of verse 2, that's what I want to talk about, the three things that are mentioned there. Then you will be able to test, because we must always test our faith, test where we stand, how, you know, what the truth is, what the spirits are that we may be following, able to test and approve what God's will is. We're always trying to line up with the plumb line of God's will, and we must test it. Are we in line with it? Because His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Good. I like the phrase, I think it was even in the movie God Is Dead, part 2, where the pastor and the African pastor too, the king, would say from time to time, God is good. All the time, God is good. And that phrase, God is good, should remind us that God is only good. God is never evil. God is never bad. So God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. His pleasing. Pleasing meaning that His fully agreeable, acceptable. That's the term. So we want to be in His will to please Him and be in agreement with Him. That is what believing God really means. To agree with God. To believe God. Be in full agreement. Acceptable. So we want to be in His pleasing will and His perfect will. It is complete. It is fully as God is. He reveals Himself. His will is perfect. So if we want to be, we can't be perfect, we know that, but if we strive to be like Jesus, to be in His will, we seek that perfection of God's will. So we need to understand it. So I think that kind of completes that. I think that probably kind of answers the questions for the most part too. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? You must be willingly surrender before God's altar, willingly surrender our will to God's will, to worship God, to be transformed, to do God's will, to humble ourselves, to be faithfully use God's gifts. And we'll talk about some of God's gifts here later in this chapter. What's the pattern of this world? I hinted at some of them. Humanistic, hedonistic, materialistic, power-seeking, survival of the fittest, Darwinianism, human intellect and education being at the pinnacle of all meaning and purpose for the world system, the pattern of this world. Why does the mind need to be renewed in order to be transformed? I've talked about the battle, where the battle lies in the mind. It's the input. If you can manage the input, manage what goes into the mind, you'll be far better off. Don't allow it to have to be sorted out through your will. Avoid, flee, stand up against. All those things are challenges for us as human beings because we are weak and sinful. The mind is bombarded with lies and needs to be renewed or renovated by the Spirit to know God's will and arrive at truth. So that's, I guess, the gist of that. So let me go on here with verses 3 to 8, and then we'll talk about some of these terms here, including the gifts that are talked about here. For by the grace given me, this is Paul, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, so by grace, for by the grace given Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself. So I think I put on the outline, avoid pride. It's got to be the starting point of all things. Because where did it all begin? Where did evil come in? Pride. First through Lucifer, through Satan, who wanted to be like God, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And so pride is at the root of the fall. So avoid pride. We should always start at that point in anything. Think of yourself less than others. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, everything must be judged. Hope you realize that. Everything must be judged. God gives us an opportunity as believers in Christ to judge ourselves first. Sober judgment. Seriously, don't joke it away, laugh it off. Consider what you're doing and do it with sober judgment. That's a pretty strong term. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. How strong your faith is. It's not saying that judgment isn't required by those with little faith. But God takes into account where you stand in your maturity of faith. So the maturity of faith, as you mature in the faith, it's much more important to judge soberly. Judge yourself soberly. Because you become a living testimony. A living testimony to others. And you can see how the more you put yourself out there in the public arena, like a Franklin Graham, the more you're going to be, persecuted and shot at, so to speak, verbally and otherwise. Yes.
And it doesn't necessarily have to be things that we do. It can simply be a look. Like, if you remember, we saw somewhere there, like, seven things that God hates, and the first one is a haughty look.
Yeah, it can start just with a stare or kind of a... Yeah, so, body language. Body language is important in that too. You're exactly right, Tom. So, it's something that should sober us, because we ought to be aware of how it is perceived by others. But it also reminds us here that we're part of the body of Christ. And just as our individual bodies have different parts, whether we're a finger or a toe or an eyelash or whatever part we are, however major part of the body, some would say, or minor part, we all play a part. So we are one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, let me go on to this next section, which are what I call the seven gifts described here by Paul to the Roman church. And those gifts, at least the way they're written here in the NIV, we can talk about some of the words translated, prophesying, serving, or ministry. It's actually, I think, more literally the word ministry, but serving is ministry. Teaching, encouraging, contributing or giving to the needs of others. Leadership, and showing mercy. Now I want to show you something. This is something I put together some years back. But I think it's very interesting when you look at this term, gifts here. That we have different gifts, verse 6. That's the word in Greek, charisma. Charisma. And charisma is basically, the core word of charisma is really two different words. I'm just going to kind of show you this. It's something I put together a time ago. The basic word, charisma, is spelled very close to the English word. C-H-A-R, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Charisma. Now, similar words, and I think it's important to understand. And these words all start with the Greek letter chi. Chi is written in Greek as an X. It's C-H-I, but the C-H sound is the chi. So it starts with the basic word kara. Kara is the word that we translate into English as joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Kara. C-H-A-R-A. And then grace is charis. And gift comes out of that word grace. Charisma, ma on the end of chariz, charis. And so you have grace and you have joy. And I just put Christ in the middle of it. Christos. The word in Greek for Christ is Christos. And so this imagery in Greek, which is more of a linear language, whereas Hebrew is more of a picturesque or visual language, but yet there are word structures and meanings, and different meanings in Greek that I think can speak to us. So, when we receive gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit for us to have, to serve God, they can, they're out of God's grace, freely given, free gifts, free grace, and we're to do them in a sense of joy. So anyway, that's just kind of a little look at the words in the original language. Now let's talk about the individual gifts here. Because I asked the question on the handout in the questions. Let's just, I crossed one of my questions out, so I deleted it. But I would like you to reflect on this question I didn't put on the sheet. Anyway, I think it's healthy for us on a regular basis to consider what we see, what we believe is God's will for us. What is God's specific will for you? That's a tough question, because sometimes it can become a little prideful. You think, well, you know, I'm gifted this way, or I can do this, and then I, you know, I should be doing this, you know, I want to do this, or whatever. But how would you define God's will for you? I didn't put it on the sheet, I'd written it down, and then I crossed it out. Because it is a personal question. I'm not asking for your answers. I just want it to be a point of reflection. But I did ask the question with the different gifts described here. Which of these seven gifts described here seems to best fit within God's will for you? If you look at where you're at in your walk, your faith walk, your relationship to God, where your talents and abilities and passions. Because I believe that gifts of the Spirit, these kind of gifts defined, have to be attached to a sense of spiritual fervor. There's a word here later in the chapter called spiritual fervor. In other words, it must be a sense you've been given this by God. He's equipped you, or is beginning to equip you, or wants to equip you, and you have a desire to want to do it. Because sometimes you may look around and say, why is nobody doing this? You know, who's going to do this? And suddenly you get a sense, well, maybe it's me, you know? And so that kind of reflection, and I believe it's part of service to the Lord and servanthood, that should always be part of the process. So which of these gifts? And I'll just tell you, I'll give you a chance to kind of critique me back if you want to. If you dare. No, I'm just kidding. But the sense that of what I would like to think or hope to think that are the gifts that God has given me out of these seven. Which of the different gifts described here seems to best fit within God's will for you? And this hasn't always been the same. That's another thing with God's gifts. You'll find that they will change over time. Particularly as we get older, many of us will say, you know, I don't have the energy. I don't have, you know, I can't do this anymore. I can't physically do it. I can't, but I can do other things, you know, the new gifts, you know, come. And so out of these seven, obviously, I guess for me, I hope, and I hope teaching is one of those. I believe encouraging, and I know Bob and I have talked a lot. I know he does, and I agree with him, that one of his gifts is encouragement. And I think that's so important. Encouraging, I think.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
After 60 years of marriage, her gift is mercy.
Mercy, showing mercy. The last one, the seventh one. And that's important, Marcus. You always got to have a good sense of humor about it, too. But leadership is one of those gifts. A lot of people say, I'm not a leader. You know, I don't feel comfortable bossing other people around, because that's what they think of it as, you know. Being a boss and telling other people what to do. But it's really not. Leadership in God's way is setting the example, showing the way, using encouragement, using mercy, using the other gifts to lead, to encourage others to be part of the process. So encouragement, leadership, and showing mercy. And showing mercy, that takes God's grace. There's no doubt about it. Because there is times where you get frustrated. I mean, you really do. And you probably say things that you wish you hadn't said. But so, I just encourage you to maybe reflect upon that yourself. You don't have to discuss it, but it's just kind of another thing to consider as you...
Can you read those seven again?
Okay. I think I have it on the outline there. But, yeah, I think, on different gifts on the outline.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy. And the term serving, by the way, we would think of it as preparing meals and serving people meals. That is, that's part of serving. But really the word in Greek is ministry. And so the term ministry in the gifts is serving. So when you become a minister of the church, you're first a servant. You're bond servant to Christ, and to set the atmosphere and the tone to serve. And so service is ministry. So anyway.
It talks about leading diligently. What does that mean? Diligently. Is it just like the best you can do?
Let him govern diligently. Mine says, did you say lead diligently?
Yeah.
Well, I guess it'd be the same. Diligently steadfast, you know, stick to it, don't give up. You know, there's a lot of other phrases that you could use, but diligence is continuing on, you know, keep going. Because any kind of gift of leadership, or if you have the gift of leadership, you're going to find obstacles, you're going to find objections. You're not always, not everybody's going to agree with you. And so you have to, as a leader, you have to show by example how this works, how it's better. And once, hopefully, others see that it's better, they'll catch and be part of it, so, the leadership. So this, again, is challenging the church. And I'll just finish as we set up the next section. And I just went to the first words, verse 9. Love must be sincere. So we get into this section called sincere love. And he follows that up with the next line in verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And that, I think, just a good stopping point for us this morning to reflect upon in our times and everything we're doing, because we need to clearly identify good from evil. Is it in Timothy? I'm trying to remember where it is that we're called to mature in our faith in the Word. So that we can distinguish good from evil. I can't remember where that is. I think it's Hebrews. But that is the ultimate purpose in maturing, into growing, knowing the Word. Because as you mature in the faith and in your knowledge of the Word, you're better equipped to define good and evil. And that's where a lot of the problems we see, I think, today in our culture, there is such confusion that gets melted together. Well, this is good. Letting the transsexuals go into whatever bathroom they choose. That's good in the human way. Now, we would say, no, that's not God's intention. He created the man and woman, you know, as he creates them. But we can choose. So this confusion just keeps, you know, what's appropriate for marital relations and sexual relations. It's all confused. Everything is mixed up. There's no good and evil. Good and not good. Evil. And the only way I can define it, there's only two sides. There's God's side and there's Satan's side. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Satan is evil all the time. All the time, he's evil. It's a clear choice. God or Satan? Whose side are you on? And what things do you choose to show what side you're on? When you go against God's word, in the face of God's word, you're choosing the side of evil. And that's what I believe is happening. And ultimately, what does God do with that? He either judges Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you look at what the Bible shows us in the past, Old Testament. Sudden judgment may come. Or it can be a process. And many times God ultimately, and I believe that's why Anne Graham Locke wrote the article she did, and why I see it the way I see it, the United States of America is not in Bible prophecy. Some may try to put it in there some way, but it's not. America has to fall. It has to be out of power, out of any kind of level of political responsibility that's had, has to be diminished. And so, how is that going to happen? We can say God has every reason for slamming judgment on America. The warp that said we're slip sliding towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have been. And so, but there comes a point in time that sometimes God says, I'm just going to back away. Have it your way. Do it your way. And I just, sad to say, I just see us doing that. Yet there's a few that are standing up against it. And hope we're all praying against it, and I hope we're doing what we can in our own way against it. But it just seems like it's moving in a way that it's like a landslide. You can't stop it. An avalanche. And I guess we just need to prepare, first of all, our brothers and sisters in Christ to be ready for whatever comes, to be prepared, to make the stands, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to be ready. Is there times coming? Christ is returning. We want to be ready to go with Him. So anyway, that's kind of my words. Our mind encouragement here. And we'll talk more next week and finish up chapter 12 with this last section and we'll talk about some of the concepts there. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time you've given us to reflect upon your word, particularly this part of the message, the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. Help us to reflect upon what your will is for each of us, Lord. Encourage us to take time to just reflect upon that, what you desire for us to do as part of the body of Christ on an ongoing basis. For now, what you've done with us in the past, where we're at in our lives, help us to reflect upon that and help us to seek to be in your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. So thank you for the message here. We pray now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray that our time of worship will bring people that need to hear what it is that you have to present this day in your words, in the music, in the prayers, in every part of our worship. I ask you, Lord, to bless our time together in our worship service and our time of fellowship with each other. Bless the word that's shared. Bless all the things that is presented and lifted up to you, that we realize that we are worshiping you and we want to worship you because it is our way of being and living sacrifice, our spiritual act of worship. Thank you, Lord, for this time of teaching, but now thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Be with us in that time of worship, and as people come into this place, you will open hearts and open minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name.